Well, this morning we are going to be in the book of Ruth again. We're almost coming to the end. So we're going to look this morning at just verses 14 to 18 of chapter 3. So I'll read this. And we know, like, what the scene that happened previously was Ruth had gone to be with Boaz, to lie at his feet at the threshing floor after he had done a hard day's work. And we pick the story up here at verse 14. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not rest until he have finished the thing this day." And we'll just end our reading there. Let's just ask the Lord for help as we look into his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this little book of Ruth, and we thank you for the wonderful story that is being told here. And Father, we just ask you to help us as we look into it, and to help us to see pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that are contained within the book of Ruth. And I just ask for help from on high. We just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So just by way of a bit of a review, if we use the letter P for some of the review, in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, there was the plan of Naomi. She came up with this plan to push things along a little bit and get Ruth and Naomi married off, because she had seen that Boaz and Ruth would be a perfect couple together. So there was the preparation of Ruth, remember? And she had to wash herself, put on her best clothing, put perfume on, and get cleaned up, ready to go and meet Boaz. And she also had to wait until the nighttime. And then there was the presence of the Redeemer, where she went to, on verse 7, where she had actually gone into the threshing floor and laid at the feet of Boaz. And that was a picture of her coming and laying at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. And in verse 8, Boaz was awakened out of his sleep, and he perceived that someone was there, and behold, it was Ruth. And then we have the plea of Ruth in verse 9, where Boaz says, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." So she had acknowledged that she is giving herself over to Boaz. And that's just like the believer that acknowledges that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are acknowledging him as Lord, and we are just acknowledging him, acknowledging the fact that he owns us, and we are giving ourselves over to him completely, body and soul and mind. We turn ourselves over to the Lord. So there's a picture of that. And she identifies herself as thine handmaid. So she has a very low opinion of herself. She doesn't try to exaggerate her position in life. And she knows that she is going to be asking, she's going to be making a big request of him. And that, of course, was for him to be her redeemer. So in verse 9, she said, "To spread his skirt over thine handmaid." And we saw last time that the word for skirt is the same Hebrew word as for wing, like the wing of a bird. And that's a picture in the Old Testament of somebody putting their hand of protection over somebody. So Ruth was asking Boaz to be her protector, and of course to be her redeemer. And she says to him, "Thou art a near kinsman." So She's making this request according to the right that she has under the law. And then in verse 11, we see that there was the promise of Boaz, that he promised from verse 11 to 13 that he would be her redeemer. He agreed, "I will redeem you." And he agreed to marry her as well. So there's the promise that Boaz made. And then in verse 13, we have the peaceful repose of Ruth, where she sleeps during the night at his feet until the early hours of the morning. So she has laid her plea before Boaz. There's nothing more that she can do. So she's just resting in the confidence of his promise that he said, "Yes, I will redeem you." And she just leaves it at that. So we pick it up in verse 14, where she now goes home. And it says here, she lay at his feet until the morning. Before one could know another. So in the real early hours of the morning, she wakes up. And Ruth arose before daybreak, ready to face the day, ready to let Boaz do his part in fulfilling the promise that he made. And he says, "Let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor." So Boaz wanted to avoid any malicious gossip. I mean, Bethlehem is a small town. There's a lot of gossip. And any place where people live, there's a lot of gossiping that goes on. And you can imagine the wagging lips that would have happened if people had seen Ruth leave the threshing floor, knowing that she spent the night there. There would have been all kinds of tales flying around the town. And Boaz wanted to avoid that because he wanted to, like, nothing had happened, but there could be the appearance of evil, and Boaz wanted to avoid anything that would damage Ruth's reputation, and his too, of course. So he wanted to preserve Ruth's reputation and prevent the appearance of sin. Now, some modern commentators try to hint that, oh, something did happen, that, you know, they had an affair throughout the night, etc. But Scripture doesn't say that Boaz was a man of honor. He could have, if he had any ill intent, he could have done that many times before to take advantage of her, but he didn't. And that's just people trying to mess around with Scripture and tear down what is normally considered a wonderful story of Boaz and Ruth. And there's precedent in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So even in our lives, we should go about, as we do things, we should make sure that we don't give the appearance of evil in our lives, the way we conduct our lives. Because we might not do anything, but if some people think that you did, then it can harm your testimony in life. And you know the old saying, like, well, I guess I forget the exact words of the old saying, but it takes a lifetime to build up a reputation, but it takes a minute to destroy it, and that's true. And especially we have, as representatives of the Lord on earth, we have a double responsibility to make sure we have a good testimony before all that see us. Because as some people say, some people don't read the Bible, but they read Christians, and that's their view of the gospel. Is how we conduct our lives. And in Timothy also it says here, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So that's good advice from Scripture. So Ruth is going to leave. She's going to go back home. And Boaz, of course, we'll see in the next chapter, he's going to go to the gate and take care of the business of all the legal aspect of him becoming a redeemer. So, but he's not going to leave him or let her go home empty-handed. So in verse 15 he says, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it open." So she's going to hold open her veil, and then he's going to fill it with 6 measures of barley. And he laid it on her, and she went into the city. So the veil, it's not a veil as you think that covers your face, like you see women in the Middle East walking around with today. It was more like a loose cloak, some type of an outer covering. So it could be rather large. Could have been something like a veil that would cover your head and even shoulders and everything, because it was able to hold six measures. And what that is six. It's six seahs, or two ephahs, of barley, which is about between 36 to 50 pounds of barley, depending on what measurement that they use, because they're not exactly sure how much an ephah actually held. So six seahs equals two ephahs of barley. And if you look in chapter 2, verse 17, when Ruth gleaned for the whole day, she managed to glean one ephah of barley. And that was after a whole day or a couple of days' work. And she also had to beat that barley out. It wasn't ready for consumption. And Boaz has given her twice that amount in one go, and she was able to carry that home. And she didn't have to beat it out because it was already done. He had done all the beating and threshing, etc. So the barley that she received was ready for consumption. It was pure food that was edible. And it's a wonderful picture of what the Lord has done for us by what he did for us upon the cross. He did everything. Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that the Lord did for us on the cross. Our salvation was obtained and it was complete. There was nothing that we had to do to add to it in order to be saved. He gave us a complete salvation. And that's a picture here of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz gave her a finished work of six measures of barley. And barley itself is also very important because it's a very important crop in Israel. It's the first crop that is harvested after the winter is over. So first comes barley, then comes the wheat. So when you get a good crop of barley, it's also an indicator that you're probably going to get a good crop of wheat as well after the deadness of the winter season. So it's in a picture of new life. Barley coming, it's a crop that comes out of the deadness of winter. And that's a picture again of our new life as well. That when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we get newness of life. So our deadness is replaced with newness of life. And then six measures. Some commentators make a big deal about the number six, but it is a picture of the work week, because we are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Six is also the number of man. You know that famous number, 666, is the number of man. So one commentator was saying that he didn't give her seven measures of barley. He gave her only six, because the seventh measure of barley would have been Boaz himself when he becomes her redeemer. Then that would be her food and her sustenance would have been Boaz himself. But that we'll see that in chapter 4. And then the other thing, it says that he laid it on her. and even today in the Middle East, you see a lot of women, they carry a lot of heavy loads on their heads. If it's placed properly on the head can carry quite a bit of weight. And as we saw, that it was upwards of 36 to 50 pounds. So that's quite a heavy load. And likely she couldn't have even lifted it herself, but she would have had to have him place it on top of her head, and then she could walk home with it and bring it to Naomi. So it's a wonderful thing that he's the generosity that he showed. Because you remember when in chapter 1, in verse 21, when Naomi arrived back in Bethlehem, she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." So her trip, her time that she spent in Moab, the result of it was an emptiness. That she, when she came back to Bethlehem, she was empty. She had nothing. No husband, no money, no food, nothing. And here's a picture where Boaz is providing her with 6 measures of barley. And of course, there's more to come once he completes the process of becoming the Redeemer. So it's a contrast. She came back to Bethlehem empty, and now she's going to be filled with food and the goodness which would come only from the Lord, of course. So in verse 16, we see Ruth comes back into the house. And remember, it's early in the morning. So when Naomi says, "Who art thou, my daughter?" that question could be taken two different ways. One could be that it was dark and she is wakened out of her sleep, hearing that somebody is coming in the house and it's dark. She didn't know who it was. She couldn't see properly. So that's one way of taking that question. The other way is, "Who art thou, my daughter?" She's saying, "Are you still the same Ruth that you were before you went to the threshing floor?" In other words, are you Ruth the Moabitess, the widow, or are you now the fiancé of Boaz? So you could take that question both ways. And I guess both are applicable. And then Ruth says she told her all that the man had done to her. So she recounted everything that happened during the evening, all the discussions that they had. So Ruth told all that had happened. And then she also told her that there's another Redeemer. I don't think Naomi knew that there was another Redeemer closer than Boaz, because Ruth had to tell her that because she heard it from Boaz. So Boaz was honest and upfront about the situation. And he said, there is somebody that's closer. So probably a closer family relation to Elimelech was this other man, and we don't even know his name. And Boaz was the next person in line. So she explains to Naomi that there is a closer Redeemer. So even though Boaz has promised to do it, this other man has more rights at redeemership than Boaz does. But she does tell Naomi as well that Boaz was going to meet with this man and discuss tell him about the situation and give him the first opportunity to become the Redeemer. So all that must have, because that's what they discussed in the evening. And she said in verse 16, it says, and she told her all that the man had done to her. So she's not holding anything back. And also, she would have told Naomi that Boaz promised to be her Redeemer, and that he had done it with a solemn oath. If we look in verse 13, where he promises to do, he says, if he doesn't want to do it, he says, well, if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. So he invokes the name of the Lord as a sign, I guess, that he's serious, that he is going to make this promise and he's going to live up to it to the best of his ability, because that was the most solemn type of oath that you could make. And even today, it's the same thing. A lot of people take the Lord's name in vain for a lot of different things. You know, you'll see in movies, oh, by God, I'll do this and that. Well, they don't realize that they're really taking the name of the Lord in vain, because you're promising to do this as God is your witness. So it better be something good, and it better be something according to God's will, because you've made that commitment. But anyway, Boaz had good intentions. He wasn't taking the Lord's name in vain. He just said, as the Lord liveth. And then he told her, lie down until the morning, like go to sleep and get some rest, basically, is what he told her. So we already spoke about the fact that, and she rehearses again in verse 17 about the 6 measures of barley. And he said, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. And that's a wonderful picture there as well of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that comes and meets the Lord does not go away empty. If you come to meet the Lord sincerely and you ask him to be your savior, he will not turn you away. You will not go away empty. The other picture, I guess, would be when he placed the measure on top of her head. He laid it on her in verse 15. One commentator made a comparison with Psalm 103, verse 4. It says, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles?" So it's like Boaz almost was crowning Ruth with this gift of six measures of barley, and he was going over to the marketplace, and he was going to meet with this other redeemer and make sure that everything was legal and properly done the next day. And then in verse 18, Naomi has good advice. She's telling Ruth, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." So she's telling Ruth, there's nothing more that you can do. You just have to sit and wait until the outcome is determined and we find out what's going to happen. And isn't that the hardest part in life, is sitting and waiting for things, especially waiting for the Lord to tell you what you're supposed to do or what direction you're supposed to take. Like Vicky in her email asked for prayer that the Lord would direct her. Well, I'm sure she's sitting there thinking about her apartment and all her stuff that's in there. What am I going to do? Where am I going to put it? Do I have to drive back? It's a long drive from Nova Scotia to here. And all these things, so she has to wait on the Lord. And isn't that the hardest part? That's something I'm not good at doing. And I think a lot of people aren't either. We usually like to tell the Lord how to do things and then wait for him to say, yeah, okay, I agree. But really, we should be waiting on the Lord, and that's the hard thing. And that's what Naomi's telling Ruth. Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. And she uses the expression, will fall. So that's an allusion to the language, the Hebrew language of the lot. You know, like we read that they cast lots in a lot of different occasions. When something was to be determined, they would cast lots. And nobody knows to this day what exactly the lot was, whether it was little stones or sticks, you know, long sticks and short sticks, and you throw them on the ground. But anyway, it always involved something that you threw down to the ground, and then however they lay or the way they were oriented would give you your answer. So that's what she's alluding to here. He says, you will know until how the matter will fall. So it's like an allusion or a reference to the lot that was used in Israel to learn God's will. And of course, it is ultimately up to the Lord how this matter is going to take place. And we'll see, because I mean, we know the finishing end of the story, how Ruth becomes the grandmother of King David, who, of course, is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this simple girl from Moab, she's going to marry Boaz, who Boaz himself, his mother was Rahab, the harlot, that came to know the Lord. And you just see how the Lord just works things out over generations. He moves pieces around. It's almost like a gigantic chess set, and the Lord just moves little pieces here and there, but all with the aim of a finished event or a finished product that might take thousands of years to complete. But of course, with the Lord, time means nothing. And all these things, so Ruth gleaning and happening to land on the field of Boaz. She probably didn't know who that field belonged to. It turned out to be Boaz. So they come together, they meet, and the story carries on from there. So it's just wonderful how We can see how the Lord organizes the little things of everyday life can add up to something big down the road that we don't even know about. So she's told to wait. And then Naomi says, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So Naomi has utter confidence in Boaz that he's not going to just say, oh, well, maybe next week I'll go and try and find this other redeemer. No, he's going there right away. The soonest it's daylight and all the men are about the town, as we'll see in chapter 4 next week, Boaz is there at the gate, ready to do business. So he's not going to dilly-dally or waste any time, because he made a promise, and he's going to fulfill that to the best of his ability. His word was his bond, which was a lot back then. A lot of things were done just with, well, in the case of there, they gave their shoe to the other person, but in the old days here, we would have a handshake, and that's how you did a lot of business, sometimes involving big amounts of money. And a man's handshake was his bond, and he stuck to it. And that's how Boaz was going to conduct his businesses again. And that's, again, another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, too, it says here that he will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. During his earthly ministry, the Lord never really had much time to rest. He had to grab sleep, like in the bottom of a boat or here or there. And he, of course, didn't even have a home that was his. He said he had no place to lay his head. And he never really could rest while he had his earthly ministry. And, of course, the thing that was in uppermost in his mind was to get to the cross and to become the sacrifice. That was the main reason that he came in the first place. And he could not rest until that was done and until salvation was made available to God's elect. So Boaz, again, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was determined. Even the last couple of days before the crucifixion, the disciples warned him. They said, no, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. But he knew that was the sole purpose for his being here on earth, was to go there and to be arrested and to die and be our sacrifice. So Boaz is just like the Lord and very determined. And we should be the same way when we go about the Lord's business. If we're in ministry or anything that we do for the Lord, we should also do it with determination and want to make sure that whatever we set out to do, we finish it, and it's all done to the glory of God, whatever that is. If it's visiting people or prison ministry or whatever we do, we should be just as determined and conscientious in what we do. So that's a wonderful picture then of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we'll just leave it there, and we'll take it up again next week and chapter 4, where we see what happens at the gate at the city, where Naomi or Boaz runs into this man, the other redeemer, and we'll see from there. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity we've had to look into your word, and we thank you for the picture of Boaz and his how he makes us think about the Lord Jesus Christ in many aspects of his life, and how he was diligent and honest and upright in what he did, and the Lord was the same way. So we thank you for this book, and we just look forward to next week when we continue looking in chapter 4 and we see the culmination of your plan to bring Ruth and Boaz together. So we just thank you now and just pray you'd be with each one of us as we go our separate ways. Bring us to our home safely. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.